to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to read a couple verses here, and then I'm going to switch over to verse 57. Matthew chapter 26.
No.
Oh, okay. It'll be verse 57.
No.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, hang on. I didn't have a... Hang on. April 22nd. All right. We're going to start with verse 57. It says, and they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to how do you pronounce that, Mike?
Caiaphas.
There we go. The high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him far off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with his servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses. I want to just take and drop over to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6 for just a minute. And read that. You don't have to turn there, but it says in verse 6, it says, by the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for your love. I just pray now that we might get something out of this message that we can take and use in our own life. And Father, we know that this is Palm Sunday, and we just pray, Lord, that you take and help us and guide us and everything that's said and done. We give praise and thanks. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This morning we talked about the triumphant entry of the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem. And tonight I'm going to take and change gears just a little bit. And the title of tonight's message is, But Found None. But Found None. If you look at the the verse that we read, it says that there was none. It says in verse 60, it says, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. Now, what we see here is how many witnesses had to come before they could there could be a crucifixion. Two. There had to be two witnesses that agreed on everything that had happened before a person be put to death. Now, in the scripture which we just read, we see that Jesus had now been taken from the Garden of Gethsemane to the high priest to be tried for a crime which he did not commit. He was taken bound and with armed guards to a trial which he should not have been in at all. And all of his friends had forsaken him and went their own way. Even brave Peter, who was following afar off, went and was afraid to go by him. Now, I could place the picture in my mind of cold Peter trying to stay warm at the coldest part of the day just before the sun came up. He had his coat wrapped around him tightly. And he came close to a fire that was burning to stay warm. Now, I'm sure that he stayed within an eyeshot distance of where he could hear everything that was going on with the trial of the Lord. Now, they had led Jesus to the high priest to find any evidence which would be taken against him by the full council later that morning. And as they searched the crowd to find someone, anyone, who could give testimony to the fact of the deeds which were done accusing him of death, they could not find two to agree on anything. Now, as they were going through this, I want to look at some things that there was none found. The first thing was this: they could find none to defend him. In Matthew chapter 26:56, it says, "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." The disciples had seen all the miracles which Jesus had done. They saw the 5,000 fed. They saw the 4,000 fed. They saw the lame walk. They saw the blind see. They saw the demons come out of people. They were given power by the Lord Jesus to do many things. They saw the sea calm itself. They saw Jesus walk on the water. Now, if you think about that, that in itself would get a person's attention, wouldn't it? All of a sudden, one dark night, you're out in the middle of the sea, and here comes someone walking on the water. They thought at first it was a spirit, but Jesus said, "Well, be at peace, it's just me." Good old Peter, he said, "What? If that be you, let me come out." He goes, "Okay, come on. Come on ahead." And he did. He started walking on the water. All of a sudden, he looked down and he saw the waves and he started to sink. You know, what we need to realize is they not only saw things, but they heard his preaching. You know, his 12 closest friends, which he had on the face of this earth, all forsook him and fled. Peter, the one who cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, he left. And he wouldn't even stand with him. John, the one who laid on Jesus' breast, was nowhere to be found. James, the disciple whom Jesus trusted, was fled from his presence. Matthew, the publican, was gone. There was found none, not one person to defend the Savior. Jesus' trial was about to start, and there was none found who would put in a good word for him. Do you know that he didn't even have a defense lawyer? He never had a, what are those called when you can't afford a lawyer? Yeah, public defender. He didn't even have a public defender. He had nobody to take and represent him. You know, he had everybody against him. Nobody was there to defend him. There was none who had come to his defense. There was none who would stand up for what was right. There was none who would call what was going on sin, falsely accusing someone of doing something that they hadn't done. There was none who would stand alone and be counted for the cause of Christ. You know, it was easy to forsake the Savior and flee from his presence. And then it was easier to do that than to stand alone and be counted for righteousness. You know, it's easy to follow the Savior far off. It's easy to take and stay away from him. It's easy to stay away and not say that we're Christian. You know, when Peter denied Jesus three times, it was easy not to be counted along with the Lord. You know, after all, think about this for just a minute. Here's Peter. Peter said, "Lord, I will die with you." That's what he said. "I'll go to the cross with you if I have to." And I mean, he made all of the other disciples look bad. So they all said, "Yeah, we will too, we will too, we will too." But then when the chips fell, what happened? They were all gone. They were all gone. You know, many times that's what happens with friends. You know, there was none found to defend the Lord at his trial. You know, so many times this happens to us. We think that we have people that we can depend on, and yet sometimes the ones we depend on the most flee from us, and they're not there when we need them. But you know, the second thing is this. they could find none to accuse him. They could find none to accuse him. The law said that there, it was only by the mouth of two or more witnesses that a person could be put to death. We read that in Deuteronomy chapter 17, 6. But for the past 3 years, the people had heard Jesus preach in the temple, by the seashore, in the wilderness. They had heard the message given of how he was the Son of the living God, how one day he would be set to reign on the right hand of the Father, how all power of the Father was going to be given to him, how he and the Father were one, how the people had to believe on him to be saved, how God sent his only begotten Son to save the world from their sin. They had been plotting to kill him for the past 3 years. And yet, there was none that could agree on what should be done or what he had done wrong. You know, someone said one thing and someone said something different. There was none found who could give a true witness that Jesus should be put to death. At last, there came two false witnesses. And I believe that they were put up to saying what they did. I believe that there was a conspiracy that went on, and they had to be rehearsed of exactly what they said. They found two. No one could tell the truth about the Lord. They had to bring two in who would lie about what he had done. They had to pay someone to spread false lies about the Lord because there was none found who could speak the truth. You know, that's a good account, isn't it? I preached a message not too awful long ago. Would you be found guilty? Is there enough in your life, in your Christian life, that you would be found guilty of being a Christian? Would you be found guilty if you were tried of being a Christian? Or would there not be enough in your life to convict you of being a Christian? You know, Jesus lived a perfect life. That's why there was no one who could agree that he had done anything wrong. He had never sinned. He had done absolutely nothing wrong. They had to find two false witnesses. He was the perfect Son of God. They had to pay for lies to be told about the Lord. Kind of reminds me of today, doesn't it? In a way, you know, there's an awful lot of rumors and things going around about our president, and I don't believe all of them are true. Some of them might be, but I don't believe all of them are. The third thing I see is this. There was none found to bear his burden. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26, if you're there. Matthew 26. Sorry, Chuck. You were just there. Matthew 26. There's none to bear his burden. In Matthew 26, it says, Matthew 26, 67. Verse 67. It says, then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him by the palms of their hand. Now drop down to chapter 27. We'll start at verse 27. Matthew 27, verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spat upon him and took a reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and they put on his own garment on him, and led him away to crucify him. Now, here we see that Jesus was being beaten. He had a crown of thorns placed upon his head, and there was none found who would take the burden for Jesus himself. There's nobody that would step up to the plate and say, wait a minute, hold it. He doesn't deserve this, I do. But there was none who would stand up and say that the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, he is the very Son of the living God. No one. There was not one person that would stand up to Jesus' defense. Where were all those who followed him so closely? Where were those who Jesus had healed and caused the sea and the devils cast out of them? Where were they? Where were the ones that rose from the dead? Where were the ones that Jesus had done all this to? Where were the 10 lepers who were made whole again? Where was Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who Jesus had raised from the dead? Where was the centurion who Jesus made his servant clean? Where was Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, who came to Jesus by night? There was found none to take the cat of nine tails that Jesus had taken. There was found none to have the crown of thorns placed upon their brow instead of the Lord. There was found none to have the soldiers spit in their face and to take the beating that the Lord had taken. There was found none to take the mocking which the Lord Jesus had to endure and the blaspheme against his holy name. There was found none to bear the burdens of the Lord Jesus that day. He was tried and he was sentenced for something that he didn't do. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. There was none that remembered his sayings. Matthew chapter 11, 7, verse 28, it says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For your yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus said his burden wasn't going to be very heavy, that his yoke was not going to be that hard to take. But if you take and you think of a yoke upon an oxen and was plowing through a field, you know, many times they had two oxen, it wasn't very hard for that oxen to plow a field. But if you only had one, it was pretty hard. And what Jesus is saying here, if we all put the yoke on together, our burdens are light. We can get the job done. But if you don't put your yoke on, it's going to be hard to do what we need to do. Jesus said his burden wasn't going to be very heavy. His yoke was easy. The field that he was to plow was an easy one. But yet he found no one to put the yoke on with him. No one to go along with him. No one that was there. Then there was found none to substitute. There was found none to substitute. Hebrews 2:9 says this, But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, and he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. There was found no one in heaven or on earth who could take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've asked myself many times, why was it that God had to have Jesus die? Why wasn't he couldn't have brought, had salvation come in some other way? After all, he's God. Why was it he had to have his only begotten Son die for the sins of the world? Why was that? He loved the sinner so much. And he knew the only way for redemption was to have part of him die for our sins. You know, it's hard for me to understand fully how that this was done. After all, couldn't he have had an angel do it? No, because angels were created. He couldn't have a created being do it. He had to have part of himself, part of the Godhead, die for the sins of the world. But you know, he was also tempted as man was tempted. Jesus was flesh and blood just like you and I are. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." He was tempted just like you and I are. You know, think of it. He had the same temptations we do. He had the same desires we do. He had everything the same as what we do, and yet he overcame them. He was perfect. Hebrews 5:8-9 says this, "Though he were the son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." He was perfect in all ways. Can you imagine having a son who never did anything wrong? Can you imagine that? Just for the record, I was looking at Jacob. You know, having a son that never did anything wrong. I mean, okay, can you imagine, Mary? Jesus, we need to have dishes done. Okay, Mom, dishes are done. Okay, Jesus, make your bed. Okay, bed's made. You know, okay, Jesus, take out the garbage. Garbage taken out. Joseph says, okay, we need to clean up the shop. Okay, he cleans up the shop. I mean, can you imagine having a child like that? That would drive me nuts. I wouldn't have any way to yell at him. You know, I couldn't get my frustrations out. Right, Jacob? What we need to realize is that Jesus was perfect in everything that he did. Everything. Not only that, but he's also everlasting. In Hebrews 7:25 it says, "Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." You know, that verse right there shows that we have an intercessor with the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, just as 1 John does. That's a good verse to take and underline in your Bibles, Hebrews 7:25. But just think about this for a minute. An intercessor is what? A what? Okay, somebody that goes between us. It's like a lawyer in a trial.
Okay, a Catholic.
Think about that for just a minute. Here we have an intercessor with God the Father through Jesus Christ. You know, we don't have to go to a priest. We don't have to go to a rabbi, right? We don't have to go to someone like that. Why? Because we have an intercessor through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. We can go to him directly. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, I don't know if I can do that. Why not? All you got to do is pray. You know, the Bible says over and over again that we have an intercessor with God through Jesus, not through man. Not through woman, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is in his body only, which could save us from our sin. Hebrews 10:10-12 says this, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the Father." Wow. I'll tell you what, it could only have been him that was the sacrifice for our sins. There is no more sacrifice to be made. After all, in 72 AD, when Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, and all sacrifices were stopped. There has not been a sacrifice made since 72 AD. But one day, again, there will be sacrifices made. There will be when the new temple is made, there will be sacrifices made, and I believe that will be after the rapture of the church.
Yep.
It had to be a perfect Lamb of God without blemish, which had to be sacrificed for your sins and mine. But there was none who could take his place on the cross of Calvary. You know, you and I couldn't pay for our own sins because of our sins. It had to be one person and one person alone, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, each of us needs to examine our lives to see if we would be willing to defend the Lord. You know, are we willing to stand alone if necessary and stand for what's right? Are we willing to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and be the only ones who may have to stand alone? Are we willing to be like Daniel, who when the law was given that no one could pray unto a God other than that of Nebuchadnezzar, what did he do? He went to his room, opened up his windows toward Jerusalem, and he prayed once a day?
Three
times a day, as he did what? Aforetime. He'd always done it. It caused him to be thrown into the den of lions, but God delivered him out of there. You know, what we need to realize is this, is that sometimes if we stand alone, God's going to bless us for it. Or are we like the disciples who are going to forsake him and flee from his very presence? Are we going to be ashamed of what the Lord Jesus Christ stands for? We were talking today at lunch, and I said to my cousin, I said, you know, I said, we've lost three generations of people. Three generations. And it all started back with his mom and dad and my mom and dad. My grandpa and grandma's generation were godly people. My mom and dad were less godly than what my grandpa and grandma were. Why? Because there's more technology coming in. My generation is less godly than what my parents' generation was. My kids' generation is less godly than what my generation was, and their generation is going to be even less godly than what their generation was. Every generation since the 1940s and 50s have been on a downslide. But are you willing to stand and defend the Lord? Are you willing to stand up to false accusations about the Lord? Are you willing to stand your ground on what you believe and what you've been taught? Are you willing to be the only one who will stand for the Word of God? Or are you like Peter, who denied the very Lord and followed when questioned about his faith? You know, when I was talking to Felipe this morning, I was proud, I really was. I hate to say that, but I was, of Fernando. Little Fernando, there was some people came into the yard and they started talking about, you know, the Bible and this and that and everything else. Fernando had an answer for everything that they said. Everything. Where did he get those answers from? School? Church? You know, he isn't very young. He isn't very old. But yet, you know what? He had an answer for them. They were going on about the Bible, and Fernando says, your Bible's not right. They said, what do you mean? We use the King James. He says, no, you don't. He said, you know, you use the New World Translation. Felipe said, I'm standing there, I'm looking, and I'm going, wow, how do you know that? And this guy said, well, it's the world, but it's the King James. No, it's not. There's stuff left out of there that's in my King James Bible. Because it's called the New World Translation for a reason. Wow! I'm going, praise the Lord. Maybe they are learning something in school that I don't know about. Amen? A lot of that goes back to chapel. Listen, what we need to realize is that we need to be ready to stand alone with accusations about the Lord. You know, are you willing to bear the burden of the Lord by being involved to see others come to the saving knowledge of Christ? Are you willing to get involved in Sunday school? Are you willing to get involved in school and bus routes and other ministries of the church? Or are you like everyone else who would not help with the load which the Lord had to carry himself? Now, you know, I'll be honest with you. When I was doing this, I got to thinking of the disciples. They had been with him for 3 years, night and day. They slept with him. They ate with him. They went places with him. They went all over with him. They saw everything that he did. Everything. Now, I don't know about you, but if I saw 5,000 fed with 5 small buns and 3 small fishes, and then after we were all done, there was 12 baskets left over, that would impress me. Or what about the 4,000 that he fed? Or what about Lazarus at the tomb? Now that, to me, would really impress me. You know, he walks up to the tomb and he says, "Lazarus, come forth!" And everybody was astonished because it was Lazarus. Wow. Now, think about this. If he would have just walked up there and said, "Come forth!" What would have happened? Everybody that was in that tomb would have came walking out of there. But he didn't. He called Lazarus by name. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came forth. How long was he in the tomb?
3 days.
No, he was 4 days. He stinketh. He stinketh. He wasn't embalmed like the Egyptians did Jacob. 40 days of embalming. I mean, that's a long time. Now, but here we see that they had been with him for those 3 years. And in those 3 years, you would have thought that they would have learned something about the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine every morning getting up and not seeing the Lord there? That could happen every morning that he was on the earth. The disciples would wake up and Jesus wasn't there. Every morning. He got up before anybody else did and he went up into the mountain to pray all by himself. You know, as I was looking at that and as I was doing the series on prayer, I got to thinking about that a little bit. If it was that important for Jesus to have communication with God the Father, why is it we don't feel it's important for us to pray? After all, did Jesus have to pray?
No.
Probably not. But yet he got alone, all by himself, with God the Father. Every morning. Every morning he would get up and he'd go all by himself and have prayer. You know, are you willing to make a commitment to be that substitute who will be a soul winner and see others come to the saving knowledge of Christ? Are you willing to dedicate your life to do the things that are Christ-like? lot of times people will ask me things and I say, well, the reason I do this or the reason I do that or the reason I don't do something is because I want to be Christ-like. I can't be like Christ because I'm sinful just like everybody else is. However, I can strive to be Christ-like. Living my life above reproach. Living my life the best that I possibly can in accordance to the Word of God. And you know, if each and every one of us would do that, I believe that we could be a substitute for the Lord. We could take and do the things that He's called us to do. We could go the places He wants us to go. As I was thinking about this message a little bit, and I've been thinking about John all day, I didn't realize that he had been in Africa for 19 years as a missionary. But 19 years of him and his wife's life, they spent amongst the people that didn't know him, didn't know where they were from, didn't know the language the first 5 years, but learned it, helped to translate the Bible into their language. And the reason he knew how to do that was because of his dad. His Monty was with Wycliffe Translators for 3 years down in Mexico, translating the Bible into different dialects in Spanish down in Mexico. That was back in the 1960s. And he knew how to do that because his dad showed him. And him and his wife sat there and translated Scripture so that they would have a Bible to use in their village. I mean, to me, I think that's great. I think it's fantastic. Was everything perfect? Probably not, but by God's hand, it was what He wanted. You know, each and every one of us need to be a substitute. I can't go to Africa. I can't go to South America. I can't go to many places other than Florence, because that's where God's called me to go. What's God called you to do? Will you be a substitute for Him in Florence area? Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for tonight. We thank You for Your Word.